Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our path. We pray that you would help us by your grace to give attention to that word, that our understanding would overflow into action that is consistent and above all Christ glorifying. So take of your word and teach us by your Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Manner worthy of that calling. Here Paul is expounding on what that means, the impact of the grace of God in our lives, what it means to be numbered amongst the children of God, to have an inheritance in Christ for all eternity. How does it impact upon my daily life, your daily life, our walk in this world and our walk with God? In the first seven verses, as we saw last week, Paul emphasised the reality of love, that we are to walk in love. And there he stresses, doesn't he, not just the reality, but the superiority of Christ's love. A love that is toward us, a love that saw that he who is the eternal Son of God become flesh, become man, to be born amongst us, to take on a human nature yet without sin, but taking to himself, having lived a life of perfect obedience, taking our sin to himself and bearing the penalty of that upon the cross at Calvary. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we would be redeemed, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. We don't deserve it. We cannot merit it. But such is the love of God for sinners that while we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. This is an overwhelming love, and it stands, says Paul here, in stark contradiction to the love that the world celebrates in all its impurity, in all its lust generation and greediness, a love that leads to destruction. And as we think about these things, as I trust you continue to do, we see how important it is for us to preach the gospel to ourselves, for us to drink deeply in this well of Christ's love for his own, and the depth and the breadth and the continuity and the satisfaction of such love, that it is unconditional, it's expansive, it's a free love that Christ gives to us. In dealing with our sin at the cross, in bringing us into the very family of God as his brethren. What love! A love that will protect us from the deceptive and seductive allurements of the world as it seeks to bombard us with the love that it has, the love that it knows, the love that it enjoys. That we see that this is not just a secondary option for us, but one that we ought not to take up. That we ought to follow our Father's love, the love of Christ for his brethren, given unto him by the Father. And so we are protected. We are strengthened against temptation. And yet at the same time, we find here the remedy for our sins, because we still fall into sin, don't we? And how much we need to hear afresh of that love, that having been seduced for a moment or for a season into the love patterns of the world, and tasting again the horror and the shame of that pollution, that we can yet turn again to the love of Christ and return unto him in repentance and know that we will be restored. That yes, in the midst of continuing realities of sin in our life as the children of God, perfect in Christ but imperfect in practice, we should always be humbled and will be humbled by the love of Christ. And yet at the same time never discouraged, because it is that same love of Christ that enables us to walk in love. Well, as we turn then to verse 8, Paul changes the imagery now into the second image of daily life that he calls us upon to remember and to action. He turns to the idea of walking in the light. That we're not walking in darkness, that we are walking in light. In fact, he says here in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. Just the very mention of these terms, light and darkness, in the realities of the physical world, but especially in the realities of the scriptural teaching, what is being emphasized is two things that are direct opposites. In fact, darkness itself is the absence of light. And that's the point that Paul is making here. That there has been a radical transformation. That at one point in our life, we would be defined with reference to darkness, not light. Darkness, the absence of light. But now, because of the love of Christ in us, we are defined by light, not by darkness. Notice he says here in verse 8, "You were once darkness, but now light." There is a radical transformation that has taken place in the person who has become a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Paul here is taking that reality and saying, this is true, or should be true, of those who are in Christ, the children of God. Notice he says literally, "For you were once darkness, now light." It's not just, says Paul, that we were in darkness, but more literally, that we were darkness, actually darkness. It dominated, it controlled, it made its presence known throughout our whole being and in our whole life. Morally, we were dark. It is a fit description of the person outside of God. It is a fit description of the person who is enslaved to sin. This is the way of our life. It is the way of darkness, not the way that reflects God or shows the presence of God. In fact, in John 3, verse 19, we read how sinners love darkness. And this is the condemnation we read. That the light, that is Jesus, has come into the world. The Son of God, God made flesh, has come into the world. And the Word of God here says, "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." This does not mean, of course, that through the transforming work of Christ that we are now in the light. It does not mean that we stop being everything we once did. Otherwise, this section, and indeed the whole of the second half of this letter and much of the New Testament, would not need to have been written, would it? What it means is that we are fundamentally, morally changed. The dominant characteristic of us is not darkness anymore, but through Christ, who is the light that has come upon this earth, we are now light as well. Not only in the light, but light. We can think of the great gospel promises connected to the Messiah given in Isaiah chapter 9, where the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah 42 says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. He goes on to say, I will make darkness light before them. These are prophecies concerning the work of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. And here in our Old Testament reading, we read in verse 2 from Isaiah 60, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He adds, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, he's claiming these messianic prophecies from Isaiah, saying that they are fulfilled in his presence, in his teaching, in his work, and the overflow of that work in the life of those who follow him. They are no longer blind. They now see. They're no longer groping around in the darkness. He's leading them in the light. They know the benefit of the light. They are the children of the light. And isn't this the ministry that Christ gave to Paul as he sent him to be his apostle to the Gentiles, saying that he would open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me. The whole Christian evangelistic project, the whole mission of Christ given to his church, is one of bringing the light of the scriptures to the world, bringing the light of Christ to people, calling them to the light through faith in Christ. But by way of introduction, we also need to see that this is also intended by Paul to be understood as a positive response to the world. It's not just a description of what God in grace has done to us, so that we are no longer darkness but light, but our response to the world must be to bring light to bear upon the world. We need to remember here, says Paul, that though we are in Christ, we still live amongst those who are dark, those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. And we need to recognize that reality, whether the people around us recognize their moral state and their eternal state before God or not. There is a temptation that faces Christians at this point. As those who have discovered the light and the joy of living in the light, with the light of the world, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a temptation to be overly negative, dismissive, even censorious and judgmental to the world around us that are in darkness. And they certainly charge us, don't they? Often with such a snobbish sense of superiority. There may be a sense in which that is deserved, especially when we take to ourselves the prerogatives of God as judge. Yes, there will be times that we call out sin. There will be times when we are clear and even blunt in that call, pointing out evil and wickedness. But the question that is posed really before us in this passage is we consider what it means to walk as those who are light in a world that is darkness, is how and why we talk about sin. As to our motives, as to the manner of our witness, of our approach. Here Paul sets before us a response that is not overly negative, but one that is concerned for the glory of God and those in the dark. And the first thing that Paul tells us that we need to be mindful of is that we are to be pursuing growth. We're in the light, but notice what he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does it mean to be in the light? What does it look like that we are light? Here Paul takes up the evidence of light, the very nature of light in action, what it looks like to live as children of light. And he's pointing to fruit, that we bear a certain fruit. A certain fruit is being produced. And here he's really drawing on a basic principle of horticulture. Fruit trees need light to bear fruit. They need light to grow, but they also need light to bear fruit. And the same is true of us spiritually. As we have needed the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the light and to be made light, so also that light then manifests its presence and its power in our life by a certain fruit that is born. And here Paul says it will produce the fruit of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. A momentary explanation will get us to focus on what this life looks like. But what is particularly important here is to understand that as the Spirit of God is invested in developing this fruit of the light in our lives, what Paul is highlighting is that must be our investment as well, our concern, our participation. And indeed, he emphasizes this by saying all goodness and righteousness and truth, which speaks surely about growing pervasiveness and the perfection sought with reference to this fruit. But what is this fruit? Well, goodness is the opposite of malice. We have a spirit of generosity rather than grasping and clutching. A spirit that desires to do good to others. It speaks of benevolence. It speaks of being concerned to promote the well-being, the good of other people. Righteousness is basically activity that honours God by honouring the standards that God has declared to be right. It is to be morally good. It is to know and to do what is right, steering clear of the wrong, concerned to do just things, but also to do them justly, consistently, whether you're dealing with a Christian or someone who stands as an enemy of Christ. Truth speaks to the need and the desire to do the display of integrity, to dealing honestly, speaking truthfully. It means that we're transparent and sincere in all that we say and do. That we are reliable, a people who hate falsehood, people who do not engage in hypocrisy or manipulation or deceit. We set our minds on what is true. We engage in action that is true and trustworthy. It is conformity to the word and the will of God. That's the effect that God has upon us as children of the light, as his children through Christ. And it's as visible as fruit on a tree. Paul is saying that the fruit of being a child of God, in other words, is wanting to be like your father. Where do I get that from? Well, Paul says, doesn't he, that we are children of the light. And therefore, this is just another way of saying that because our heavenly Father is full of goodness and righteous and true, that that's what we as his children want to be also. That if God is light, and this is how his light shows itself in his creation, then if we are in that light, if we are light in him, then this is what will happen in the way in which we live in this creation as well. We will want to be like him, not the opposite. So we will be committed to pursuing growth. But secondly, he goes on in verse 10 to say that we will be committed to pleasing God. Listen to what he says there in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This word finding out is a word that means to prove or to verify by means of testing. It's a word that has a technical connotation to do with examining and discerning. For instance, in a chemist's laboratory, there would be a whole series of tests with different acids, etc., to ascertain what ore has been brought in, whether it is iron or something different. Different chemicals produce different results with different metals. And by applying these various tests and techniques, the reality is discerned, is revealed. Here it is, learning by clear and convincing evidence what is acceptable to the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson points out, here Paul gives us a helpful directive on the subject of guidance. How do I discover the will of God with respect to my life? The answer, he says, is to discover what pleases him. And that means study what he has told you in his word and what he has shown you in the public life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In walking in the light, in walking in the light that comes from Christ through his word to us, we begin to show the fruit of the Spirit, and in that we discover what it is to please God. And in all of this, the Christian's great concern is not simply to know and be able to reveal the will of God. It is to have a life that shows the reality of it. A life that is concerned to honour the God who has spoken, the God who brings light. To have a life that others know is because of God. A life that God is involved in. A life by which God is honoured in us. And even before the eyes of the world. And our life, and in our life that's so lived, surely this will be our motive of God being pleased. It's not simply, in other words, that we have an interest in goodness, righteousness, and truth, but it's so that by these things, we show the reality of what pleases God. That's our desire, to please God What is acceptable to him? What pleases him? The Christian wants to please God. Without that desire and motivation, we're just engaging in a counterfeit of goodness and righteousness and truth. A counterfeit light, a false light. The Christian pursues these things, in other words, out of a joy of the relationship with God, out of a wonder of seeing that this is what God is like and what he calls us to be like. We pursue these things, says Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And doesn't this astound us? The very reality that our thoughts and deeds would bring God such pleasure, despite the inadequacies of those deeds and words and thoughts. Oh, we read here the warrant to see them in that way. This is the warrant of God's word, that as we live the light, we are doing what is acceptable to God. It pleases him. But these words also give us a warning. The absence of this fruit, active in doing what God requires, proves the complete absence of salvation. But it also serves to strengthen assurance for those who know Christ, a real concern to Christians. It's interesting that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, uses exactly this same word, translated here, expose displays, demonstrates. He uses the same word when he talks about the trials and the tribulations, the persecutions that come. And he says there that the genuineness of our faith is tested. Same word. Tested, proven, established, identified and declared by fire. By the very difficulties of your life, you reveal the reality of your faith. That in the midst of trials and tribulations, goodness, righteousness, truth are on display, and therefore evidence that you are not only concerned about the light, but that you are in the light, and the light is in you. In doing what God in his word requires of you, in other words, you will find and verify what every believer longs to know, and that is that they are a child of God, that they are in the light. William Hendrickson puts it this way: the assurance or peace will be distilled into your life. Since Jesus, as the world's light, was ever walking in the light and doing the will of the Father, it is not at all surprising that more than once he was given the assurance from the Father that the Father was well pleased with him. He's drawing attention there, isn't he, to the fact that at several times at the baptism, we recall on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Hendrickson goes on to say, "And although in the present life, his followers should not expect to hear what he heard, namely an audible voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit will nevertheless impart his assurance also to us when we walk in the light." The very experience of assurance of salvation is connected to walking with our God, walking in the light. And so we commit ourselves to pursuing growth, to pleasing God. But also Paul goes on in verses 11 to 14, in the light of all that and in the actual expression of all that, from that motivation of wonder and joy in Christ, we go on to proclaim grace. Here we are told that letting the light shine will effectively point out the fruitlessness of darkness. By our character, says Warren Wiersbe, by our character and conduct, we bring God's light into a dark world. As God's lights, we help others find their way to Christ. I think that's a helpful way of looking at verse 11 and 12 and 13 in particular, where we read, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. May it be under the blessing of God that some will say, they came to nothing. We see that now. Our whole life is valueless. And that we have nothing outside of Christ. You know, 2020 is the year that people want to forget. It's been a tumultuous year. The COVID-19 pandemic has thrown and continues to throw our world into turmoil, to disarray. Our usual routines and comforts, they're being upended. There's an uncomfortable awareness of our own mortality. And it brings to the fore the hidden realities of human frailty, but also human darkness, does it not? There is anxiety, there is despair, there is uncertainty. In fact, the message of the day really is a hollow message. For the message of the day is that we are going to arrive at some form of normal. Some form of COVID normal. We think that we can live in that way until something better comes along. And all the time, all that is happening is a retweaking of the same old solutions or attempts at emulating God's work, but without God and without his word and without the transforming power of Christ by the Spirit. And so we have no real expectations, because all the tweaking of society does not deal with what COVID-19 has exposed, and that is the sinfulness of the human heart. Oh, I know that we're not as wicked by the grace of God as we could be in all the ways in which the human heart could express itself. But just look at the way we quickly turn to anger when somebody breaks the rules and threatens our way out. How quickly we want penalties to be applied. How quickly that we find the use of social media to cancel people, to sling out at them in aggressive ways. Political debate degenerates, as we see in different parts of the world. And selfishness reigns supreme. A new normal? I don't want the normal. I want what Christ brings, the true way out of the normal of the human heart, a true redemption, a true grace. And it is here that we find the blessing that the Christian and the gospel, the Christian in whom is the light of the world, the gospel, which is the message of the light of the world, is to the world even today. That the presence of Christians in the world who actively pursue growth in the light, in pleasing God in their lives, are actually bringing hope to the world. For they bring God's light to bear, showing the real issues of sin and its course, its consequences, but at the same time, the real and effective solution of grace in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that we should stand out. Do not participate. Don't try to fit in with the ways of the world. But that does not mean that we have no engagement with the world, says Paul. We should not speak about sin. Paul is obviously speaking about sin himself here. But as Stuart Olliott says, he is not ranting. We are to expose. We are to convince by means of evidence. The evidence of God's light in and through our lives. The pure illuminating light of God's word, says John MacArthur, exposes all the secrets of sin. Our very presence, our very consistency in word exposes sinful methods, sinful motives, and sinful practices. By throwing light on the matter, they see what they are doing, whether they want to or not. It's not just announcing certain things. What Paul here is talking about is throwing the light out so that the reality may be seen by the grace of God. Living as light, in other words, will mean that you're going to do some things that the world doesn't want you to do. And there are going to be lots of things you will not do that the world wants you to do. And they will see it. They'll become aware of it. And this will create one of two reactions. One reaction will be to reject you. A dismissal of all that you say and show and try to laugh it off or to punish it out. They treat you with disdain, as they will not like their sin being exposed. But others will, by the grace of God and through the working of the Holy Spirit, be blessed by your distinctiveness, because your distinctiveness will expose their sin for what it is. And they will bless the day that your life of goodness, righteousness, and truth, focused on pleasing God, exposed their sin and their danger, yet also pointed out where their hope is to be found. It serves to highlight the need of a careful witness, of a gracious witness, of a winsome witness, of showing the light and being consistent in the showing with the character of the light. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. He said, "Holiness ought to be attractive." Does that seem, wrong to you? As a Christian, it shouldn't. It will to the world, but to the Christian, it shouldn't. Holiness ought to be attractive. He goes on to explain, as he says, it ought to be loving. It ought to be enticing. It ought to be charming. It ought to draw people. That is what is meant by reproving or exposing, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. Do we think of holiness in those terms? But surely he is right, for exposing is the active exercise of the fruit. That is to be seen in how we reprove and why we reprove. Tragically, though, the world often thinks that our life is miserable, that Christians are the most unhappy people in the world. Laborious is the Christian life. Boring is to join the company of Christians. And yes, I know they will always think that way due to the hardness of the heart. This is what darkness does. They're blind to reality. But as Christians, we shouldn't be blind to this reality, and we should project the reality as it truly is, that to walk in the light is a delight. To walk in the light is a blessing. To walk in the light is to know joy. Tragically, I wonder whether the world gets the wrong idea about Christianity and the Christian life, not because of the hardness of their heart, but because of the dullness of the witness, the dullness of the consistency, the dullness of the engagement of the Christian with Christ. That we don't believe it is a delight, a blessing, and a joy to walk in holiness. That we see it as a restriction, a hindrance to living life to the full. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves, do we show the joy of the Lord and the joy of his salvation? Do we show how wonderful it is to gather together for worship before God? Do we show the wonder of living as one together in the gospel imperatives of one another, ministering, encouraging, teaching, upholding one another, loving one another in Christ, even in the face of suffering, of trials, of bearing with wrongs against us? Do they see that we trust our God? That we really believe that these are his instruments for good, even though they are painful in their exercise? Do they see how good and beneficial it is to live under the teaching of the Bible? What a joy it is to have a Bible. What a joy it is to read the Bible. What a joy it is to review our lives by the Bible, knowing that it always brings us to good, because it brings us humbly to our God. And how do we show the beauty of holiness in our prayers, in our praying, in our prayer meeting? Is it a chore? Is it a delight to be one-on-one with God, or one in a group with God? Are we really the light of Christ before the world, exposing the darkness for what it is by drawing attention to the light, to the glory of Christ, to the beauty of the holiness of our God, and the sheer breadth and wonder of his love by grace to undeserving and hell-deserving sinners? Being and living as children of light, we will bring light to others to bear upon their lives. It's an evangelistic inevitability. It's an evangelistic fervor that is born of our living by God and for God. And that surely is the purpose driven home in verse 14, where we read, "Therefore he says," that is God, and Paul normally uses this phrase with reference to quoting in some sense from the Old Testament, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's not an exact quote anywhere in the Old Testament that we can find, but in our Old Testament, reading from chapter 60 of Isaiah in verse 1, there is a certain parallel there. And it would seem to me that what Paul is doing is not so much paraphrasing, but rather what he is doing is engaging in a praise-centered application of the Word of God. For that is a chapter that focuses ultimately upon the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that as the light comes, what is the right response? The right response for the people of God who know that light is to stop sleeping. Live, walk in the light. But it is also a call to those who are in the darkness, who, because of the presence of Christians, see something of the light of God bearing upon their lives, exposing not only the wrongness of their lives, but the destiny of their lives if they continue in unrepentance over their sin, calling them to arise, to awake, to come to Christ. For this is the Christ who has not only shown you by his light, but will give you that light. And Christ is calling to such, come, come, come to the light. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. And so here is an incentive for every Christian, says Legan Duncan, for Christian living. Be who you are. You are children of light. You have been made light. Live out that light, and your distinctiveness will expose sin in this world and perhaps for the eternal good of many. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would bless it to our lives, that as we are in the light, indeed we are light in Christ through faith in him, that we would live to your glory, and that by our witness you will bring people not only to an awareness of their sin, but to the call of Christ to come unto him. Bless this word. Bless our lives. Bless the gospel in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.